You turn with me now to our studies in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of that chapter. And there are three markers that set out three different sections of this book. The phrase I'm carrying right in the beginning there at verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have obtained, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them who were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Last time we looked at and we heard the overtures of the Lord God in verses 14 and 15. The way in which there's the repetition of the pattern that we see in the first chapter, that we protected ourselves against familiarity and exposure to these repetitions by saying that constantly, although the theme is repeated, the details, the filling out and the development of that display of God's grace is constantly fresh and new to us. And so it was here in these two verses last time. In the face of all the provocations that go before this very chapter, the intention of the Lord God is to draw his people to himself. He does not drive them, but he draws them with his grace, his mercy, and his love. We're told there, behold, I will allure her. And it's all of the picture of lovers and one seeking to win the affection and the commitment of the other. I will speak comfortably, or I will speak tenderly to her. Not confrontation, but comfort once again. We use the illustration of those on the road to Emmaus, and the way in which the Lord came right down beside them with all of their thoughts and their fears, and he spoke to them one to one. And as they walked along the road in the company of the Lord, so these people were changed, changed men. So it is with ourselves when the Lord comes and he speaks tenderly to us. We too, and we likewise, are changed people. There are times when we stray. There are times when we wander from the Lord. There are times when we go over the fence and through the gate into Bypass Meadow. And we have that same shepherd dealing with us then, as we see represented before us here. He leaves the 99 sheep, and he goes out of his way into all the difficult portions to find that one lost sheep. And what does he do when he has found that sheep? But he carries that one sheep back to the fold on his shoulders. And we see there in that behavior of the shepherd, the description that is given to us here. He speaks tenderly. So also the shepherd deals tenderly with his own people. The Lord therefore opens the pictures of grace and of mercy. He opens the pictures of his dealings with us. We can never get past, once we understand the figure, we can never get past the illustration that Douglas Macmillan used in Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. The two dogs, the sheep dogs, one called goodness, one called mercy, going out to round up the sheep and bring them home. So we remember God's goodness and mercies to us. The way in which he speaks tenderly to us. Not only when we stray and when we wander, but also when we're weary, when we're filled with doubts, when our soul and our life is heavy with anxieties. There is that appropriateness in the words that he speaks. There is that suitability in the way he draws near. There is that ministry to us, alluring us, speaking tenderly to us, drawing us ever closer to himself. And then just at the very end, last time, we saw the immediate reaction and the immediate effect of all this. At the very end of verse 15, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The immediate effect, singing. The way in which that conveys and expresses delight, joy, gladness on the part of those who have so experienced God's tenderness and have been the subject of his alluring. Is not this always the case? When we experience God's mercy and God's tenderness, and especially so when we know what we've done ourselves. Especially so perhaps through the day when we have not been as consistent and as faithful as we ought, and we've strayed that wee bit. Maybe not just simply a wee bit. We've just strayed. And yet the Lord often comes and deals with us, and the expectation might be built up in our heart of at least a rebuke, if not something more. And how often the Lord totally surprises us in his grace by speaking tenderly to us. And when he does that, the effect we surely testify to is, yes, it makes us humble that the Lord God should treat us in that way. Not only does it bring us down, but it also gives us peace and it gives us joy. It makes us sing. It changes the whole outlook on life. The immediate effect, we hold on to that from last week. Because what I'm going to suggest is that in these verses, we have much teaching that we could simply describe as setting out God's sanctification of his people. That's what has been described here in God's dealings with his own in the days of Hosea. There is that work of sanctification taking place. And Professor Murray from Westminster, he had two aspects to that work of sanctification. He always said the act in sanctification that is first of all a radical cleavage, and then there is progressive renewal. What was he meaning? First of all, that the moment we're converted, there is that radical cleavage. There's like an axe going into the grain of the wood, splitting it there and then. When the Lord deals with us and he calls us to himself, there is an immediate change in our understanding. There's an immediate change in our perspective and our outlook. Suddenly and in a moment, we are taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we are looking at everything in a different light. That's what he meant. A radical changeover of position. As once I was blind, now I see. Everything is so different to us. Suddenly, in a moment, there's a parting from the old ways. And when that is experienced, we have the immediate effect seen here, singing. But that's only one aspect and dimension of this process of sanctification. There is also this progressive renewal, a lifetime's task. That new allegiance, that new devotion, that new commitment, this new relationship that we have with the Lord has now got to be worked out and applied in every department of life. It's got to be worked out in our relationships. It's got to be worked out in our leisure time. It's got to be worked out in our approach to money. It's got to be worked out in the way in which we do everything in life. This relationship with the Lord comes into everything we now do. There is this progressive renewal. And in doing so, there will be times when it will be intense. It will be an intense battle. But we must always remember it is an intense battle, but it's against a defeated foe. We are applying a victory which the Lord has already achieved, and he gives to his people an intensity. Just think of maybe older ones are more familiar with it, but raising a flag on the island of Iwo Jima. That was the American soldiers fighting against the Japanese who occupied it. There were 18,000 Japanese soldiers on that island, yet when the island was taken, only 216 were taken as prisoners. That was the commitment they showed to fighting, to giving of their life to resist the Americans. That's the intensity of the battle. And that kind of intensity of battle can be experienced also by the Christian. But we're always fighting against a defeated foe. Always applying a victory that Christ has obtained. So there we have the radical cleavage, the difference that comes in the moment we come to faith in Christ. And then there's the lifetime task of applying that relationship to the Lord in so many different areas of life. So how do we take it and apply it in our study here in Hosea? Let me suggest the skeleton of where we're going and come back and start again. The first thing that we're told here is that confusion has to be removed. It doesn't strike you on the face of the text, but that's what we're going to look at. Confusion has to be removed. Protection, the second thing, protection has and is regained. And thirdly, harmony is restored. So let's go back and let's see where we get these things from. Confusion is removed. Verses 16 and 17. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, that is my husband. And thou shalt no more call me Bali. But I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. As we said, each of these three headings is introduced by what the Lord is going to do. He says, in that day, verses 16, 18, 21, in that day, three particular aspects of work that he's going to achieve and accomplish in the name, in the life of his people. And so we have it here, in that day, says the Lord. The Lord is going to start doing something in them. There is a new beginning. And the Lord is going to do something. And the first thing we're told is confusion is going to be removed. We mentioned it earlier on in our studies, the way in which the people were at a distance from God. There was a detachment had come in. There was distance between God and his people. There was a break in the relationship which we see and know comes and is caused by sin. Sin separates, sin spoils, sin deadens, sin robs. All of these descriptions, we know them in our lives and we know what they do. And so it is here. Sin came as a wedge between God. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Plead with your mother. Remember what we said. God is no longer speaking directly to Israel, but he is speaking to a third party to speak to the people of God. There is distance come in between God and his people. He doesn't speak directly to them anymore. That's the effect that sin has coming in between us and our God. But now, the spiritual lines of communication have been restored. God is talking to his people once again. And what he says and what he's going to do to his people, it's backed up by all the resources and the commitment of the Lord. Because he says in verse 16, and it shall be in that day, the word say is altogether too weak. In that day declares the Lord. He is saying it and he will do it. He will act. We're reminded surely here of something which we saw in our studies in James chapter 4 and verse 8. There we're told, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And we're reminded of, is that not the wrong way around? We have to draw near to God and then he will draw near to us. The commitment that we see from the people seeking the Lord is now met by a commitment by the Lord to meet and speak with them. So there is this new relationship being set up. But in this new relationship, there is a real danger. A real danger of confusion. Who are these people? This people, this nation, they're so like other nations. It's hard to tell the difference. Even in the names that are used. And that's what takes us down to verse 16. The word that is used, Baal. The word Baal means husband or lord or superior. It's a general term used in that sense. It's the word that is even used of the Lord himself in the names that are given to people. You don't need to look it up, I'll just simply give the reference. 1 Chronicles chapter 8, 33. The very end of that verse, it says, there's somebody called the man of the Lord, En-Baal. So there is this name, Baal, and in its original early uses, it didn't have the connotation that we now associate it with. It was a word of husband or lord or superior. But with the passing of time, the name Baal was used quite specifically of the Canaan idol, the idol of storms and the idol of fertility. And Baal was not only the name given to that idol, but then by association, all the places where his worship was offered and the association of things done in the name of Baal. So therefore, you can now see the way in which it would be very very confusing to use that name in its original sense and to apply it to Jehovah. There would be a confusion if it were to be used now with all of the popular meaning about Baal, the Canaanite idol, even although the word in its original meaning meant husband or Lord. And perhaps we can even see the way in which that very word would be used by those who wanted to entice the Jews to leave Jehovah and to get involved with Baal. They would turn round, and we can hear the echo of the argument in our day also. You Christians, you don't have to be so different from us. Just look at the name that you're using. Baal, Lord, why can you not just simply get involved with us in the worship of this Canaanite idol? Never mind your teaching about this, that, and the other, and the way in which they would be enticed, if they were weak, to abandon the worship of Jehovah. The way in which there was confusion in the use of that name. So therefore God is saying, no longer is the name going to be Baal, Lord. The name is now going to be Ishi, husband. It's the name husband. And it has so much warmth, so much intimacy. It's a name that has so much personality about it. But especially, it now puts distance between God's people and Baal, the idol. Confusion is now being removed. We've got the same thing applying to ourselves today. Now I know that somebody takes exception to me every time I use the name fag end. Fag end. It's describing the least and the worst part of anything. But in its original meaning, It was referring to the last bit of a piece of coarse cloth. Or it was referring to a rope that had lost its twist and had become unfangled and had been laid out with the different strands in it. That's what it referred to. But it's taken on an altogether different meaning. And we've got to be careful about using it now with that contemporary meaning. The same applies, we would apply it maybe, let's go back at least 30, 40 years. And if we said to somebody, oh, he's a gay person, we weren't insulting them. We weren't making a comment about their sexuality. But if you were to use that word today, that's exactly what we would be doing. So we've got to remove confusion in the words that we use. Take it on board to ourselves. People will say to us, when we confront them and we present the gospel to them, and they turn around and they say, oh yes, I believe. And perhaps we'd be content to walk away, well, there's a believer. But no, there's a confusion there. I believe what? And even when somebody says, yes, I'm a Christian, and then we say, oh, that's even better. We're content with that. But no, we can't be. There's a confusion even there. Because you've got so many additions. You've got gay Christians. And you've got this Christian and that Christian. And so we've got to be more and more specific. And we've got to remove the confusion. And what do we believe in? I believe, as we were thinking on Sunday night, I believe in Christ and him crucified. I believe in a Savior who died on a cross, who was buried and is risen and is enthroned in glory. I believe in these things. We've got to remove the confusion that is spreading in our society. We must not be content with the first offering and with simple words. I believe in Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Confusion is removed. And that applies, you can work it out yourselves, that applies to the places we go to, the people we meet, the things we do. If there's a question mark against any of these things about, well, is he a Christian or not? Then there's a confusion that we've got to remove and address. Not only that, but we're told in verse 17, I will take away the names of Baal out of our mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Here God is saying to his people, don't even mention his name. Don't even mention the name of Baal. Exodus 23:13 tells us that very thing. Don't linger on the word. Don't allow the notion that is behind the name Baal. Don't even let it linger in your thinking to take root there and affect you. That's what Hosea is speaking about. That's the process that God is putting into effect. This confusion to be removed in the heart of his people. Because remember what the scripture says, out of the heart there proceeds the most vivid, simple demonstration of who we are. It's not just simply the outward things that are important. They are, but much more important is the inner aspect. And so therefore, the Lord is saying, don't even let the word take root in your mind. Don't even let it take root there in your thinking. And the only way in which we can displace these things and squeeze them out of our lives is by being filled. The illustration we've used in the past, fill the glass, fill your life, fill our thinking and our soul with the overtures of God's mercy and God's grace. Constantly experience the fellowship with the Lord, and such will be the effect will be that our life is full, so there's no room for anything else to be added to it. Confusion that has to be removed. But what else do we see here? What else do we speak of then? Well, we come down to the second introduction in verse 18. Again, we have it, in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things, and so forth. What do we have here? We have protection regained. Now, remember what we were saying about the effect of sin. When God's people turn away from him, we saw the process in our studies earlier on in this chapter. But notice what eventually was the outcome of that turning away from the Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 2. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees wherefore she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. There is going to be the breaking down of that protection about and around God's people. And that's going to be brought about by sin. We know it ourselves. Whenever sin comes in, it brings decay. Things begin to fall apart. They don't work out. They go wrong for us. When the Lord is either excluded, or when the Lord withdraws from our life, the effect of sin. And here the Lord is saying, you will regain what you have lost through sin. Remember what the prophet Joel said, I will restore to you the years which the locusts have eaten. He's not going to give them back the actual time, but the blessings that were there for them, that's what they're now going to get in full measure. So here we have that protection that was lost and disintegrated and fell apart because of sin, the Lord, because that sin has been dealt with and removed, the Lord now is going to give again that protection. It's going to be regained. No more, read these verses, in verses 18 to 20. No more wild animals. No more armies. No threat will anymore be valid and effective against them, either threat from within their land or threat from surrounding nations outside their borders. Instead, what we're told here is that they will lie down in safety. They will enjoy peace, security, and tranquility. These are the features and experiences that they will regain. And it will be not just simply the negative of these things being gone from them, the absence of threat. We know that the word peace, shalom, in Hebrew, means a lot more than just simply negative definitions. There is the positive enjoyment of blessing, the richness, the peace, and the fullness that comes from the hand of the Lord. We've already seen that in our early studies when we talked about in chapter 1 and verse 10, I think it was, about the magnitude of God's blessing. You'll no longer be called what? You will no longer be called my people, but you will be called the sons of the living God. The way in which the magnitude of God's blessing is multiplied upon them as they return and are restored. That liberality, that blessing of the Lord in his grace to his people is seen through all of Revelation. And don't think that it's just limited to New Testament teaching. It's seen also in the Old Testament, right back in the book of Leviticus. Right back in Leviticus chapter 25, first of all. Let me read two sections for you. Chapter 25 and verses 18 and 19 we read, "Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety." So there is a measure of blessing. They're going to be safe and they're going to be well provided for. That's chapter 25 verses 18 and 19. All you go is next chapter, Leviticus chapter 26, and this time verse 5. "And your thrashing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and you shall dwell in your land safely." And read the next verses and you'll find the same thing. There's an abundance there. It's not just simply that they make it to one meal to the next. You'll eat your bread to the full. It's not just simply that they make it just and no more from one harvest to the next sowing. You're told that the vintage will rise to the heavens. Their deep, rich provision of the Lord for his people. There is therefore nothing stinty, there is nothing half-hearted about what the Lord gives to his people. Going in and out, they will have security, a protection that is regained, not their own. The same protection that we have comes from the Lord. So the child of God is safe in this world, underneath the blood of the Lord, and constantly featuring in the prayers of the Lord. So here we have the first dimension of the protection regained: peace, provision, joy, satisfaction. But that's not the end. That protection is so much more deepened by what comes next. Yes, there's this protection, the covenant that God makes with everything that's round about creation. But we're then told, "I will betroth thee unto me forever." The focus of the Lord is coming closer to his people, and he says, I will betroth you, I will take you to myself. This new relationship, it's not an old one that's given new life. No, there's a new one set up. The nation will be his, and we're told they will be his forever. And as soon as we read that, we ask the question, well, what assurance do we have that this is going to be different? Other relationships were broken. How do we know that this one's going to last? And that's what we have in these five words that we have following. Here we have the assurance, the protection regained and in place. God's character. But not just simply God's character revealed in the covenant that he is setting up, but also God's character reflected in the character of the people who enjoy it. Let's go through these five words very, very briefly, just a minute or less with each. We are told here, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply sticking to a standard and to a pattern of behavior. Sticking to what we're shown and known. That is righteousness. And the Lord is true to what he has shown and we know of him. Everything he's promised, all the symbols that are used, all the figures that are applied to him, the Lord will be true to them in his dealings with his people. But he requires the same adherence. He requires the same sticking. He requires the same righteousness from them. He will be a God to us. We therefore need to be a people to him. Stick to the pattern. Hold fast to righteousness. We will be protected. Justice. The next one is a justice. Judgment. Simply coming to a decision on the basis of the fullest of knowledge, without any partiality, and applying God's will and God's standards as we come to a decision. That's what justice is. Full knowledge, total impartiality, judging according to the broadest and the most comprehensive standard. That's what God does in his dealings with us. And we're called upon to be fair in all the decisions we come to as well. And whenever we conduct our life along that pattern and in that mold, as long as we are just as God is in dealing with us, so therefore, we have protection. Steadfast love, that's the word that's given here. It's the word loving kindness. This is that rich word, the enduring love of God for his people, seeking the very best for his people. He doesn't flinch, he doesn't move, he doesn't waver. He's not deterred, he's not discouraged, seeking to going out to seek the best for his people, showing to them that steadfast love, emphasizing not only the word love, but the steadfast nature of it. He is determined to achieve and to attain the end he has set for himself and given before his people. That steadfast love of the Lord that we experience, as in his grace the shepherd goes out to seek the one who has strayed away into the highways and the byways. We know that steadfast love of the Lord. So we are required to show that same steadfast love to others. Not to mark the card. Not to keep score. not to keep on saying, oh well, look at the way in which he did this to me and that to me. The steadfast love that the Lord showed to us, we are to reflect in our dealings with others. He goes on, he says, mercies. The word that is used is compassion. That deep, warm concern that the Lord has for his people. His compassion to his own, we are to display to others. But then he comes to this last word in verse 20. And it's singled out and it's put in a different bracket. He says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. There's some quality here that has been highlighted. And what is that faithfulness? It is that consistency, that dependability, that reliability, never in question, never in doubt. God is indeed a faithful God. There isn't even the shadow of turning. There isn't even the suggestion of a flicker in what God has said and in his character and his dealings with us. You can never say anything against God's attitude, commitment, intentions, aims, targets, any of these qualities in his dealings with his people. So therefore, if God is faithful in dealing with us like that, we therefore are to reciprocate and show the same back to God and to others. We are to be faithful to him. Never, ever, ever let there be any doubt whose we are, whom we serve. It ties in with what we said there at the very beginning. The confusion is removed. Who are these people? Let them exhibit that faithfulness now. Stick to, walk in, abide by the standards, the norms which God has set before them, before us. Stick to that, walk in that path. And the assurance is, protection is regained. Confusion removed. But then there's this last one, and I deliberately come at it in this way, and we're only going to take 2 or 3 minutes for it. Harmony is restored. It's difficult to understand these words from verse 21, 22, and 23. I will hear the heavens, they shall hear the earth. What does this all mean? Difficult to understand. Let me give a key that perhaps might unlock it. You know, in some services, in the kind of the Anglican or the Greek or the Russian Orthodox Church, they have what's called responses. The priest says something and the people respond. Now that, I think, is the explanation of these words here. Sin, remember, has affected not just simply man, but it's affected the whole of creation. The curse in Genesis was upon the ground and the thistles and the weeds that grew. The curses there mentioned in Romans 8:22, the groaning of creation for the liberation of the God's people. But here we're told something is happening, something different, something about God's work. There is an interconnection in the whole of creation and in all of man, and in man in it. The earth. What do we have here? Where it says, I will hear the earth and I will hear the heaven and they shall hear the earth. The earth. It's crying out for rain. Remember what we said? Sin spoiled creation, stopped that rain. Here we have the earth crying out for rain to allow seeds to grow. And then heavens respond. We have then, and the earth shall hear the corn. The corn is now crying out for fertility, and the earth responds. And the wine, the grape, and the olive also cry out, and the earth responds. There's this interconnection, there's this perfection, balanced creation of one meeting the next, meeting the need of the next. the blessings that are experienced, the interconnection one with the other. So therefore there is no more is there any influence of Baal. Remember what the name meant, the god of storm and of fertility. No more is there that name to be mentioned. Why? Because God, Jehovah, is the one who will bestow this blessing, this fertility, this interconnection of one with the next. A full-orbed and perfect creation. The word Jezreel, remember we said what it means, sowing. We saw the negative word, the negative meaning of God sowing the people in exile back amongst the Assyrians. But we have it here, the positive. The truth is sown out, not just simply amongst God's people. The covenant with Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 3 of Genesis, we're told that other nations shall be gathered in. This is the sowing that is mentioned here. This interconnection, not just simply of creation, but of God's people, out of Jew and Gentile alike, coming together. Those who in the past, we're told, were not a people. Those who in the past did not experience compassion. We're told here that both will be experienced by others now. Hosea is looking beyond. He's lifting his eyes beyond the initial blessings that the nation will experience when they return. He's now beginning to see the perfection of that environment that God is going to prepare for his people as he gathers them all from north, south, east and west. The way in which they will dwell together in perfect harmony. Reading in Isaiah 11 this morning. What do we find? But we find the child playing with the deadliest of snakes. We find the aggressive animal, the lion, with the calf. We find that perfection of and in God's creation that he's prepared for his people. That's the harmony restored. Let me close by reading something about it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4, first of all. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great shout out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then down to verse 22 of that chapter, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Confusion removed, protection regained, harmony restored. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name for the feasting thou dost prepare for us out of thy word, for the way in which we can feed our souls abundantly on these spiritual good things. We lament that there are so many round about us who do not have that Christian relish. We pray for them, Lord, that thou wouldst be at work in them by thy Spirit. But in the meantime, Lord, grant thy blessing upon the fare that we've had tonight, the way in which thou dost break down thy word for us to understand it. May we yet take it, revisit it, and get something yet more for our souls from it. And all the while, glorifying thy name for the wonder of thy grace and thy mercy to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 20. Psalm 20 at verse 5. In thy salvation we do joy, in our God's name we will. Display our banners on the Lord, thy prayers all fulfill. Now know I God, his King doth save, he from his holy heaven will hear me. With the saving strength by his own right hand given. In chariots some put confidence, some horses trust upon, but we remember will the name of our Lord God alone. We rise and upright stand when they are bowed down and fall. Deliver, Lord, and let the King us hear when we do call. Psalm 20, verses 5 through to the end, in thy salvation we will joy. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.